moments out of the book of James. I know we studied all this all in Sunday school recently, but I'm going to grab my Bible over here because this morning I don't know where I was reading from. Amen. I'll explain this. Amen. I, a lot of times when I copy and paste off an app I have, when I'm done getting my notes together, I use all sorts of versions of the Bible. Look, folks, there are some corrupted versions out there. I know that. But there's a lot of things, the original language. And this morning, every time I was reading, I said, something ain't right. And I was getting looks from all of you. And that's a fear with technology. I've joked on other preachers. Brother Eddie said, you've done it before, and I probably have. Amen. And well, I know I have. Actually, he wouldn't tell me a lie. Amen. And so this morning, the word's supposed to be God, and it kept saying Jehovah. Amen. I was like, man, what? And I kept saying Jehovah God, because I knew it won't write. I said Jehovah God. And anyhow, so we got through it and preached anyhow, amen. But it was all right. Praise the Lord, God helped us. But the book of James, I'm not going to exhaust this by no means tonight, but I feel it's appropriate tonight. We've got several in the church that are going through things, and I know that. And as a pastor, you know, it is my job. Not, you know, we're family here. We really are. And we've got to understand the openness to each other is precious. It is. God has given us community for that. Amen. And it's important, you know, as a pastor, I've seen it in congregations over the years where the pastor is so disconnected from the people that he has a canned sermon and he just goes to the day, preaches, collects a paycheck. I couldn't consciously live like that. Amen. It's my position as a pastor, and Brother Glenn did it, I'm sure, over the years as well, that we help each other. We grow in the Lord together. I go through battles. You go through battles. I have family situations. You have family situations. We're growing in this together as a church, as believers, and it's perfecting us. It's maturing us. Amen. And we don't understand everything all the time. I know that, but God does. And we've got to lean. There's times in our lives that when we don't have an answer, I forgot. I think Brother Israel last week maybe was talking about something, and it just stimulated some thoughts in my mind about some things I've studied over the years. You know, we all have asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And even further press that question, why do bad things happen to God's people? We don't understand it all, but we do know this. God is holy. God is always right. And there's times we've just got to fall back in His sovereign arms. Trust Him in all things because He's doing things that we do not see. He's perfecting us in this most holy faith. Amen. If you would, the book of James chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few verses and I don't know. We'll just read until I feel we can stop. I won't plan on going this direction today, but just been praying. I went over these notes some this afternoon and just been wrestling on what to preach. And sometimes you're just praying, God, I want to have the right, you know, not just the message, but I want to have the on-time message for the church tonight. Amen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass he shall pass. But as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. And the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Amen. We look at this tonight and we understand it's talking about persevering in trials. We've looked at this together. You could quote some of these verses. I've taught on it. I'm sure Brother Glenn's taught on it over the years. We just had it recently in Sunday school. But I read this one time about a jeweler, a man who specializes in dealing with jewels. I read this before. I may have shared it before with you. But a jeweler gives as one of the surest tests for a true diamond, and it's called the water test. And I don't know much about all of these things with jewels and diamonds and all those things. But in this, an imitation stone is apparently on the surface as brilliant as a genuine and real stone from what I read. And if your eye is not experienced enough to detect the difference, water will help from what I read. Now, I've never done this because I've never owned a real diamond. Amen. And so water will help here if you do not have a trained eye. A genuine diamond typically sparkles brilliantly underwater while the imitation is practically extinguished. Place one alongside the other from what I read, and you can tell a sure difference between the two. I thought about that by reading that one time and thought about it. Wow, so many people profess real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that when we go through testing and we go through trials in life, we must understand this, that if you are in the water of sorrow and affliction, and in that, as a Christian, you lose all of your brilliance, there it exposes how shallow your faith really is. But if you're sold out and you're sold out and rooted in the most holy faith, when you go through trials, you'll find out you can sparkle just as brilliantly and just as beautifully as you ever have before. I've often said this and read this quote throughout the years of studying, that a boxer, a man, that is a secular example here, who is a boxer, when he gets into that ring, that does not make him a champion. It exposes him as a champion. What he does before he ever gets in the boxing ring is what makes him victorious and makes him a champion. That is the same thing in the life of every believer that is in this room. What you do before you go through the trial, what you do before you go through the testing, that is what makes you a real believer. Sometimes we just imagine in ourselves that we'll go in and we just get in trouble and all of a sudden that everything's just going to be okay. I'm telling you, when you do not live the life that you're supposed to before you enter into a valley, I'm telling you, it does affect you. The only way you make it out of those valleys when you are ill prepared is by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And you just have to pray that there is minimal loss in your life. My friends, what it says here, my brethren in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Here when it says all joy, count it all joy, it's basically saying is view your trials as a blessing. Now, that is complete spiritual maturity to do that. To look at your trials and to consider them a blessing. To consider them something, a wholehearted rejoicing in them, knowing that God has allowed them to come into your life. That God knew that you could withstand it. That God knew that you could stand. That God knew that it would make you a better person, a better man, or a better woman, or it would have never came into your life. Amen. God will never send you nothing in your life that will cause you to backslide. Now, if you react wrongly to that, that is on your own free will. But God has not given us anything that is too heavy. He makes ways of escape for us. There is a way of escape. Go on to say it says this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Notice this, when ye fall. Now the phrase here, you've got to follow this because sometimes in the English translations, we lose what the author is talking about without much study. The phrase, when you fall, is better translated encountering when you look at it in its original language. It is the same word used of the Good Samaritan when he's coming back from Jericho and the Bible says he fell among thieves. He did not go looking for the thieves. The thieves came looking for him. So notice this, when it says that the fall, when you fall into divers temptations, it is not the idea of falling into sin. I've heard people use that verse before. It's almost like an excuse to fall into sin. It says, when you fall, now, when you do that, when you commit that sin, or when you get into that gross sin, oh, no, that's not what it's saying. But it's when you encounter these diverse temptations. Notice that word diverse there. It means all sorts of temptations, trials of all kinds. It could be financial. It could be physical. It could be death. It could be family. It could be trials. And you know that all trials, they come in different shapes and sizes. Amen. I've had trials as a teenager. Amen. I've had trials as an adult. Trials do come into your life. It's just the way it is. And there's all types and all sorts of trials when these things come. Has anybody here ever noticed a trial in your life that was different than one that you faced before? Because there are different kinds. There are diverse kinds of trials. I read this story before about a girl named Claudia. She was a beautiful newlywed who was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. And a friend came to her who was a spiritual lady.
And her instruction to her was this, that if you were not allowed to feel the sadness, if you were not allowed to cry and go through this, that God has allowed this in your life, not so much given it to you, but allowed this in your life, but you don't have to let this destroy you as a young lady. I know I've shared it with you before, and I've shared this quote on the internet before. I was reading a book, I need to finish it actually, about a man that was a quadriplegic. No, excuse me, it was a woman that was a quadriplegic. And the way that happened to her, she dove into a swimming pool that was shallow, and she didn't know it was shallow. She dove in, and instantly, she said she ended up in the hospital. She didn't know how severe it was. She said in years down the road, when she comes out of that hospital, she said she came out there a better believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. She wrote these words. She said, when I was laying there in self-pity one day, she said, I told the Lord. She said, Lord, I don't want this hospital to be a prison, but I want this hospital to be a gymnasium for my soul, where I am exercising my faith, where I am growing in my confidence in the Lord. I've also recently watched an interview about a woman who was a quadriplegic, not only a quadriplegic, who has had multiple bouts of cancer in her life. And she said she had went to different meetings and healing meetings, and she was never healed. And in that, she got discouraged and she got so downcast. But she said she learned to call upon the Lord. She learned to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said she learned to rejoice in those temptations and the battles that she was facing. One famous writer says this, says, rejoice and be glad. The apostle did not mean a grin and bear as nothing happened attitude. No trace of those attitudes there's no commands in the Bible that tells us that when you're going through something, that you got to act like it's not happening. It's not saying that. It's not saying that you got to sit there and never shed a tear or never be able to frown. That's not saying that. What the writer here goes on to say, I thought it was so well emphasized, that said no trace of those attitudes can be found in Jesus' ministry or in Paul's. Rejoicing in suffering does not mean that we should act happy about suffering and pain when we feel like crying. It's the idea of trusting Him anyhow, and our commitment and process of giving Him that commitment can be described as rejoicing. It's when we're going through something, you know it affects you. You know that it is real, but you take those things and you give them all to God and say, God, I know I'm feeling this emotionally. I know I'm feeling this physically. I know I'm feeling this mentally, Lord. But here, Lord, I want to rejoice by giving it to You and allowing You to be the author and the finisher of our faith. I've often been stirred in my heart. I've shared this with you before, but you may not remember. Brother Donald Hare has been a pastor of Sister Rhonda here, and Abby and Holly, and Brother Shane as well. Brother Hare and Sister Rhonda probably knew Chrissy. I did not know Chrissy. From what I understand, Chrissy, at 8 years old, was diagnosed with bone cancer, if I'm not mistaken. And Brother Donald Hare is a faithful man of God, and wonderful Christian brother in the Lord. Brother Hare, he sat there. I looked one day as I was sitting in his living room, and the picture of Chrissy is hanging there above the couch, a young lady. It's an older picture. She would have been much older than I was. And I looked at that picture, and Brother Hare began to tell me the story of how they got the diagnosis. She was 8 years old. And he said, I had prayed and I had fasted. He said, I read in the Bible. He said, I just began to trust God that He was going to heal my little girl. He said, but God did not heal her. He said, for a while, he said, him and Sister Hare wrestled with that. They prayed and asked God. Now you have to admit, an 8-year-old child, I could not imagine losing an 8-year-old child to cancer at such a young age. But one night, Sister Hare had a dream. And she said, in that dream, she was sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office. And she said, there she had, she said, what an angel of some sort. She said, she didn't see a face. But if I'm not mistaken, it escorted her into a room. And there Chrissy was, her little girl, looked at her and said, Mama, everything is all right. Sister Hare said, after she had that dream, she knew it was from heaven. And she said, she learned to rejoice and not question God, not one sense. She knew that God knew better. It's amazing. My mind goes to here recently. They have another son by the name of Donald Hare. It's Donald as well. It's just their son. And Donald is probably Rhonda's age here, Sister Rhonda's age, maybe in his 30s. You ain't 30, are you? 40s, amen. Make you feel good while you're here anyhow. But in his 40s, and here recently, I don't know all the details, but his son, again, here it was. He years ago had went through a relationship problem with his wife, had been through a nervous breakdown. It almost seems like to me, if I could diagnose that. And he here recently, he got so so sick, deathly sick. I believe it's called something that when you get surgery, something that there's always this potential of something happened to your lungs. And what's the name of that? ARDS. I don't know what that is, but you may have heard of it before. And ARDS is something that is like lung failure in a sense. He was in the hospital. The doctors had given Donald Jr. up to live. But I seen the other day a picture of Donald Jr. alive and well. Look, God may not have raised their daughter up, but it's amazing when the doctors gave up on their son, how God raised their son up. Why was that? If Brother Hare and Sister Hare years ago would have given up on God because of that and not learned to rejoice in their suffering, who knows? Donald Jr. may be dead today, but because a mother and a father learn to keep persevering through the years, God does answer prayer, and we can persevere and rejoice in all these different kinds of temptation. Now notice this, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know this already. The trials test your faith. That is what that word working there. That trying means testing. Worketh means to finish, to fashion, like a sculpture. There. Patience means a continuous, a cheerful waiting. So trials test your faith, and the man that stands true in them proves his faith is sound and genuine. Test works patience, and patient works perfection. Hear me. Test works patience, and patient works perfection. You've got to get that in your mind. Tests will come. Trials will come in your life, but it works patience in you. It works an endurance in you. A continuous in you. It puts a grit in your crawl. It does something to you that shows us that you're genuine. Now with this said, trials produce durability. Now durability, James says that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience is not a passive term, but an active one. It is not a resignation to do whatever, but it says this, but a strong and a tough resolution in the midst of every adversity and circumstance. It would be better translated there. That word patience as steadfastness and perseverance when you look at it in the original language. It works perseverance in you. It gives you something in you that is undeniable. The devil hates when you pass those tests. The devil hates when you endure in those trials because he knows that it makes you a better believer. The word is used in James 5:11 when it says this, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very, very, very tender in mercy towards him. We look at that, the same thing that God used in the life of Job is the same thing that he uses in our life. The thing which amazed the heathen in the centuries ago about the early church was this, is that they had a perseverance about them, that they had an endurance about them. What the pagans and the heathen Gentiles, they did not have that. But you had these Christians who were willing to endure unto death, and it was something that testified to the world that surrounded them. Church, hear me. I've been in the hospital enough with Christians who were sick. And I've had nurses come up to me and say, look, they've got the real deal. Amen. There's something about them that's different than all my other patients. They are trusting God. I've asked God recently, and I'm telling you, I prayed this very prayer. And you know, God deals with us all individually. I said, God, I'm 28 years old. I said, potentially, statistically, in my life, me or my wife, apart from the grace of God, unless God allows us to be exempt from some things, and we may have a major disease in our life one day. And I've asked God, Lord, help me to endure as I should. Help me to endure. I've talked to different ones. Could you imagine today, and some of you may have been through trials of this already, if the doctor was to tell one of us tomorrow, you have a terminal cancer and you do not have long to live. Yes, I know that would affect us some. We would, oh Lord, help us with God in that. Help us to stand our ground steadfast. I say that up here. I say that when, if it happens to me, I need God's grace to endure that. Amen. I'm not saying that I'm strong enough. I'm not saying that I have that much integrity. I know Derek Jones, and you know yourself that we in our own selves have that potential of cowering down. But oh, I have felt many many times in my life when I crossed waters that I did not think I could cross. When I got to the shore and I began to look across at the trial and the valley that I had to face, I began to pray, God, I know I cannot do this without You. And I'm telling You that all sufficient grace would empower me to take another step and to take another step and to take another step. It wasn't that I ran through there in my self-confidence. It's not that I ran through there in my own power. It's not that I tried to be the super Christian of the month and wanted a plaque to hang on my wall. No, sir. Every step was a walk of faith. Every step was blind faith, knowing that God was able. I wasn't able, but He was able. That I wasn't strong enough, but He wasn't strong enough. That He strengthened my feeble knees. That He gave me strength to raise my hands in the valley. That is what endurance is. It's not enduring in your own strength. It's enduring in His strength. And His strength will never fail you, church. I know that it's hard for us to grasp at times. And it's hard for us to imagine. I'm telling you, until you're in those situations, you judge it out of context. But when it's you in the valley, when it's you in the battle, you find yourself bankrupt in your own strength. And you find yourself reaching out to heaven and saying, Lord, I need You at this moment. And God helps you and ministers to you there. And you find yourself succeeding because God's strength is there to help you. How many knows what that feels like? Because we've all looked at sicknesses. I sit up in the cancer ward a few times. Crawford has to get a... And Crawford doesn't have cancer, so don't leave here saying that. But he doesn't have a strong immune system. So he has to get a drip every month. And so he sits up there, I think, from 8 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon. It's a slow process. And I've been up there a few times and sat with him. And I didn't know the first time I went up there. He said, bring me a sandwich from Subway. I said, sure. I didn't know we'd be eating in front of 30 people. And man, we're in a circle. And Crawford's got that sub on his lap. Boy, he's going to town. I said, I'm just going to eat mine out in the car in a little bit. Amen. Hey, I'm not as good eating them on my legs as you are there. He had that wheelchair and had it down packed. Amen. But I looked around and, you know, I've seen 20-year-olds in that cancer ward. I tell you, something broke my heart. I seen a woman up there, probably my age. Her little kids up there. Her last round of... And I tell you, them doctors do a good... I don't know much about all that stuff, but I know one thing. They really do a good job at encouraging them ladies. And I tell you, she had sticky notes all over her chair. Last treatment, last treatment, last treatment. And they didn't know if it was going to be successful. She'd have to come back. And they have a gong in there that you ring when it's your last treatment. Everybody says, hey, hooray, congratulations. I remember she was up there, that mother had a little, probably 4-year-old girl, and she gave the gong to her little girl. She rang the bell. Amen. I thought to myself, it just stroked my heart with such a tears. I can't, that stuff breaks my heart. It does. And I thought to myself, Lord, I'll never know what I will face. I don't know what my wife will face. I don't know what you will face. But God, help me to keep my head up. Lord, help me to trust You. And it's not, like I said, we're not supermen and women. But we're going there leaning and depending on the strength of God. And God, help us to do so. So the thing which amazed the heathen centuries ago was that endurance of the early believers. Verse 4, but let patient have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice that word there, perfect work. And it's actually, look at it, it means a complete work. Trials not only produce durability, but notice this, trials produce maturity. Isn't that a good thing to know? That sometimes the battles you face and things you go through, it's maturing you as a Christian. James uses two expressions here to define maturity in the life of the believer. Number one, it says, you may be perfect. The word perfect there, we look at that, means to be fully developed at age. And when you look that up, that's what the word means. It's used different times in the Bible, different places. But it says means to be fully developed at age. So without durability and trials, believers have not yet fully matured. Believers must learn to persevere in trials so that the work that God has begun in them will be brought to a completion. Notice Paul's testimony. My strength is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. It is the same word that is used here. It's the same thing that was perfecting Paul there. It's the same thing that is perfecting us. It may not have to be a disease. It may not have to be a sickness. But whatever it is, church, let it mature you into what you're supposed to be. Lord, help us here. Amen. Second word is there is entire. This refers to something that has all its parts and its whole. It is possible for Christians to be fully grown and mature in most areas, but we have a missing ingredient of steadfastness in trials. Until this has been experienced, they are not yet complete. And God only knows. You look at the life of Abraham and different ones. God dealt with them on different levels at different times, perfecting them, raising them up, making them the men they need to be, making them the women they need to be in the Bible. And God does the same thing for us. Look, you may be mature here today. We may be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. But there may be areas in your life that God is still exercising and perfecting in you. And sometimes it takes trial to do that.
Now, John Calvin, we disagree a lot with John Calvin, but you know everything John Calvin believed wasn't bad. Now, sometimes, because we hear the word Calvinism, we're like, get out of here, John, you know. There's a lot of things that man believed and taught that was solid. A lot of things that he put in books that we can glean from. Now, we have a lot of disagreements with the man. But I'll tell you this, you couldn't argue that man's integrity, perseverance, and straight up just grit. But John Calvin was a weak and sickly man, hounded by persecution, suffering from all these different diseases, migraine headaches. He read a lot. That's why I think I get little headaches from sometimes. Migraine headaches. He continued. You think this is before the day of Tylenol and Excedrin migraine. This man was sick frequently and all the time. He continued to write and preach as well as govern the city of Geneva for 25 years. Calvin said, you must submit to supreme suffering in order to discover the complete of joy. I read about a lot of these missionaries. They endured. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, these men went through it. David Livingstone, when he ran out of his medicine in Africa for malaria, he had malaria all the time. He ran out of his medicine. He didn't go lay in that hut and quit doing everything. That man got up and he persevered. Adoniram Judson, I forget how many wives. He didn't believe in polygamy. Let me say it this way. He lost his first wife to disease. Second wife, I think he had three wives that ended up dying to diseases. Several children dying. But he said, I must preach the gospel in Burma. I've got to do it. I must continue therein. You can read about all these different men. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, we'll close right here tonight, here in just a few moments. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Notice this. If any of you lack wisdom. Now notice what he's saying here. The only way that will be able to understand these trials and respond to them properly is to ask God to give us wisdom about them. Have you ever been through something you didn't understand? If you haven't, keep on. I know a lot of the older saints in here can say many things in your life you didn't understand. But you know the first thing you should do before you get bitter or frustrated? And this is spiritual maturity. God help us all in this. His grace is here to help us in this. Get on your knees, wherever you pray at, and ask God to give you wisdom about why you're facing what you're facing. Now that doesn't mean He's going to come to you and explain everything in every detail to you. But that means He will give you confidence and strength to know that He's in control. I can't explain it all, but you have to pray and experience this yourself. This is something we have to admit to. Lord, help us. I don't understand. Give me wisdom to endure this. If there's error in your life, He'll show you. If you took a wrong road somewhere, He'll point it out to you. He'll forgive you, and He'll help you. But you've got to ask Him. He says, look, let him ask God. Now, non-Hebrew, of five of these Greek words is translated pray. And as we look at this, it pretty much is saying, it's kind of a confusing phrase of words there, but the way I can best describe this is this, is that when we ask Him, all we have to do is ask. It's that simple, is what it's getting to. Ask Him. You don't have to come to God and twist His arm. Please tell me, it's Christmas, you know, I want to know. No. If you come to God in the right disposition of spirit, and you pray from an honest heart, He'll help you understand it. And you say, well, I want to know every detail. That may not be the will of God. Because sometimes every detail wouldn't change anything. Have you ever heard of a peace that passeth all understanding? There's never been a time that when I went to God in full heart and full disposition of surrender, that God has not allowed me to feel that peace. Now we look at this, it goes on to say that we've got to get this in our minds that God is the source of all wisdom. The Scripture affirms that God is the source of true wisdom. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of the light, who there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Job 12:13, it says, with Him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Ask Him and He'll give it to you, is what it's saying here. So we notice this last thing is this. Two things. God is generous because it says they giveth to all men liberally. The word liberal has two meanings associated with it. It means to stretch out, as the idea of God stretching out a table of wisdom, the way God dispenses His wisdom in abundance. And the second method teaches this, that liberally is also translated straightforward, and God will give it to you straight, church. Amen. You ever heard somebody give it to you straight? Doctor, tell it to me. What is it? Do I live another day? If I have cancer, don't tell me I've got the common cold. You ever hear that? Give it to me straight, Doc. Ask God to give it to you straight. Even if it hurts, let Him give it to you straight. The last thing is this, and we're going to close right here. God is gracious. For He says, He upbraideth not. God gives His wisdom without reproach. The word reproach means to insult or to hurl and to harm. When we come to God for wisdom, He never scolds us for coming, no matter how often it is. When you come to Him, He spreads the table for you. Sit down. Let me talk to you. I'm going to show you something. And in that, God will work patience and maturity in your life. How many knows that's true tonight? Amen. God's so good to us. If you would stand to your feet all over this church tonight. Amen. I just want to obey the Lord here. We're not going to... I guess we won't come to the altars tonight. We're about to do a love offering in just a moment. I know several are out, and we don't base that on a service. I know that. But there's sometimes, right now, I just want you to search your own heart. Right now. And ask God, Lord, help me to rejoice. Help me to endure. And we look at these things in Scripture as we do in the book of James chapter 1. And as I read this to you one more time, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. What I want to do tonight is simple. We're going to pray. We're not going to complicate this. God can answer a prayer in just one instance. Church, I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. You may be facing it today. I don't know what you faced yesterday. But I know this, that we can count it all joy in suffering. We can. Now, this is a spiritually mature subject. A lot of people in this church world don't understand this. You ever seen that little button? I think a commercial made it popular. It says easy on it or something. And what it is, you're just supposed to, anytime you get in trouble, you just hit the easy button and something happens and it fixes everything. I worked at a granary. when I worked for the state, there was a place called Tanglewood in Elizabeth City, a big granary. And that was a stressful place to work at. It was a Purdue-owned company. And Purdue so by the book. I mean, it's by the book to the place that you hate the book that they're by. Amen. Some of the stuff is just overzealous and just crazy. There's been a few times they have it on the counter. They have one of them easy buttons up there. There's been a few times you get stressed. They just say, hit the button. It's kind of a comical thing. But I'm telling you, church, there is no easy button in this. The easy thing to do is this. The easy thing to do is what you think is hard to do. It's giving it to God. That's what God wants us to do. We're going to pray right here just for a moment, right where you're standing. If you're here today and going through something, you need joy to endure. Ask God to give you the strength and the grace to do it. Church, and also what you're going to face in the future, ask God to help you to endure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we simply tonight went through a few verses in this Word that has called us to spiritual maturity. God, I know that this isn't easy for all of us to understand. It's not easy to endure, God. It is easy if we trust You, God. But the natural tendency, God, is to kind of withdraw ourselves, to lean on the arm of flesh, to try to figure it out ourselves. But God, we know why James said this. We know why he said this, because all of us face trials. God, diverse types of trials, different kinds of trials. Every trial is different and customized to each one. Lord, I would today, God, that You let it have its perfect work in us, God. That everyone in this room today, God, that understand we can be perfected in our trials. We don't understand everything, God. It's not for us to understand. But I would right now, Holy Ghost, right now, as we're coming to You, if anybody in this room today needs wisdom for what they're facing, Holy Ghost, let their hearts look up to You. And God, give them wisdom tonight, God, to endure their trial. Lord, open it up to them. Let them have a peace about it that passes all understanding. And we trust You, God, today to help us to stand, to lean on You, knowing that we can live, Lord, in these last days, standing, maturing You. We love You today, and we're trusting You in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, we do love You. And we thank You today, Holy Ghost. Let it be in every life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I trust You.